Proverbs chapter 24. And there again, these are verses that we have been talking about for several weeks. If you're just jumping in the middle of this, well, we're towards the end, but this is session number 6. And so we will make all the CDs available in an album if you want them a little bit later. But in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, the scripture says this: through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it established, and by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, there again, the word house here in this passage is the Hebrew word bayit, and it literally means family. So he's not talking about a structure with four walls and a door and a window, but rather he's talking about families. So through wisdom is a family builded. That word builded can also mean repaired. And by understanding, it's established. And by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It is the will of God that you understand His original intent for the family. And He will give you the wisdom to either build your family properly or repair your family. And He wants your family to be blessed. He wants it to be a pleasant thing, something that's full of peace, something that's full of the blessing of God. But if we're going to do it God's way, we have to refer back to His original intent and read the owner's manual, if you will, because He gives us the information that we need. Now, so far we've talked about many, many things in this series, and so I'm going to pick up on what we left off on last week. And if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And I want to establish something in your minds and in your hearts that is readily found all throughout the Old and New Testaments. And that is this fact: God is a God of families. God is a God of families. In Acts chapter 16, we find the account of the Philippian jailer who had locked the Apostle Paul and Barnabas up because they had cast a demon out of a young lady who made much money for her masters because she was possessed with a spirit of divination. And so they went on to cast the devil out of this young girl. The people who owned this young girl were upset, and so they had them thrown into jail, and so they were beaten. And at midnight, we know what happened. They sang praises unto God, and there was a great earthquake, and they were set free supernaturally. Well, the Philippian jailer, rather than face the wrath because these men had escaped, was probably going to kill himself. And so Paul cried out, "Hey, look, we're all here. Don't hurt yourself." And so he comes into the cell and falls down and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sorry, there's Paul and Silas, not Barnabas. I said Barnabas earlier. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." Now, God is a God of families. And so when Paul said to this man, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved and your house," there again, he wasn't referring to the address where the guy lived. He was referring to his family. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will you be saved, but I'll save your whole family. God is a God of families. Now, you find this principle in the Old Testament, and it's readily apparent, but yet most people miss it. And God is so attached to families that He identified with a particular family all throughout Jewish history. He is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, God identified Himself with Abraham, His friend, and his son, and his grandson. So it is the will of God that we not only have a family that is blessed, that is established upon the wisdom of God, but that we leave a legacy of faith behind us. And that legacy will impact not only our children, but our grandchildren, And I'm going to show you how far that legacy will go. Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in the Old Testament, it goes like this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Fourth book of the Old Testament, or as it is technically called, the Pentateuch. You know what the Pentateuch means? Penta means five, first five books of the law written by Moses. So Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to show you this from God's perspective. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you got it, say, I got it.
Okay.
All right. Let's notice verse 9. Notice what it says. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments, notice this, to a thousand generations. Not one or two, not four or five, but a thousand. Have you ever wondered why the Jewish people in general, not all of them, but many of them, have you ever wondered why they've achieved what they've achieved in all these thousands of years? Covenant. Covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not because they're all that. Granted, people are people. But the Jewish people are less than 1% or 2%, it's a very small number, of the world's population. But yet, they probably own many of the patents that are issued for inventions. They have won 40% of the Nobel Prizes throughout the history of the Nobel Prize. But a very small fraction of the population. Now, you might scratch your heads and wonder why. One reason, covenant. Because God declared to Abraham and his seed that I'm a faithful God, I'm a God who honors covenant, and I will bless your families to a thousand generations. Now, that is the pattern for the Christian life. That's not the ultimate, that's the pattern. We are the ones who have entered into covenant with God by believing on His Son, Jesus. His blood has washed away our sins. We now have relationship with Him to the degree that we can call Him Abba, Daddy, God. He's still faithful. He still keeps covenant. And He will bless you if you'll love Him and serve Him. And He'll bless your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And I bet you can't count to a thousand as far as what that would be. As far as relationship. A thousand generations, that's a long time. Let's say a generation lasts 40 years. All right? Who can do simple math? What is 40 times a thousand? 40,000 years. That's a long time. But many times we're so short-sighted and don't understand that what God endeavors to do in our families. And here's the main thing. Many of us are hung up because we've got some stuff on our families that's not really the way it's supposed to be. And so we sit back and we disqualify ourselves. Well, you know, my situation's different, you know. Pastor Bill, you grew up in a, you know, your family was great. Everything was fine. You know, you didn't have the problem. Are you kidding me? You have no idea. All of our families have some nuts in them. Y'all can get quiet if you want to. It's true. All of our family trees have some nuts in them. All of us have stuff that have taken place in our families that seem kind of messed up. Don't let that stop you from trusting in God's promise. Now, listen, and I often do this. I talk about me. I won't talk about you. It'd be wrong to talk about you, but I talk about me. I remember, Alonzo, when I was 41 years old. Now, at 41, you think I'm grown, right? I am a grown man sitting down with my father just having a conversation. And my dad says to me, you know you got another sister. I said, what? Oh, what? Blew my mind. I had no idea I had another sister. What are you talking about? This is my father now. He's up in years. He's getting... Oh, what? Another? What do you mean another? He said, oh, yeah, she's 2 weeks older than you. That just blew my... Lonzo, wait a minute. I was shot for the rest of the day. I was like, what? I'm 41 years old. Nobody told me. I didn't know. Now, my mother knew. She never said a word. Never said a word. And thinking back, when I was a little boy, I remember the day she found out. Can't say amen, say oh me. I remember the day she found out. Boy, it was all downhill after that. I was stunned. I was shocked. I was flabbergasted. You mean my daddy went out and fathered a child that with a woman he wasn't married? Yeah. But guess what? Because I had godly people in my family, that covenant of mercy and grace and blessing was still available to me. And it's still available to you. So don't let the nutty stuff in your family rob you of the blessing of God. And so, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. My sister Beverly, she lives in Pittsburgh. I ran into her. Did you know we've got another sister? She says, oh yeah, I knew. How come nobody told me? I had no idea. It took me about 3 or 4 days. I got over it. I was okay with it. Jill then brought it up to my dad. Said, not dad, you're telling me about this. Oh yeah, we talked to her from time. I've never met the woman. Never had a conversation. Don't even know who she is. So don't think that my family's perfect. It ain't. Neither is yours. But don't let it rob you of the blessing of God. All right? Now, my sister and my brother now have become really attached to Ancestry.com. And they've been doing genealogy searches. And we've traced my family tree all the way back to 1760 or 90. My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, who lived in Virginia. And, I found out some stuff about my great-grandmother. I found out about some of my uncles, and I didn't know how they were related to my grandpa. You know, I had a great-uncle Lou, only he had a different last name, Louis Anders. But he's my grandfather's brother, William Mills. So I assume my great-grandma had been married, and Mr. Anderson died, and then she married Mr. Mills. Well, come to find out, Mr. Anderson was a married guy who lived down the street. I had no idea. You know? And my sister's telling me all this stuff. I'm like, you get out of here. You're kidding me. You know, I didn't know all this stuff in my family. But you know what? I found out about 15 years ago that my great-grandmother, Mariah Mills, was the first, quote-unquote, it's a cultural thing, mother of her church. And I never knew that. She never said a thing to me about it. Of course, I was a very little boy when she was very, very old. She died when she was 106. She was born the year the Civil War started and died in 1967 or 8. But I was a very little boy when she was very, very old. And then, you know, granted, my daddy wasn't, you know, he certainly wasn't an angel. I love the man. You with me? But my grandfather, my great-grandma's son, was a godly man. Deacon in his Baptist church for well over 50 years. You know, thank God for long marriages like Greg and Margie and many of you. But my grandfather was married to my grandmother for over 68 years. And my grandfather taught me some things about family. You know, and he taught me about how to be a man. He taught me about how to have integrity. Was my grandfather a perfect man? No, not even close. I was telling somebody the other day about how he shot his neighbor's cow. Mr. Sickle had a farm up on the hill. And Mr. Sickle had a dairy cow that would always get out of the pen. And my grandfather was a gardener, you know, retired coal miner. He had a nice garden behind his home. Had a lot of pride in that garden. That garden was about an acre back there. And Mr. Sickle's cow would bust the fence down, go in there and start eating veggies. So my grandfather would go out and grab this cow and take him back up the hill. And so after doing that two or three times, he told Mr. Sickle, he said, "Now I'm not going to bring your cow up here anymore. You need to keep your gates shut." He said, "Next time your cow gets in my garden, you may as well call the meat wagon." Well, a couple days later, early in the morning, you hear the cow bell back in Grandpa's garden. My grandpa went down the hallway, raised the blind, went back down the hallway. Now the kids, the littlest kids, were in the back bedroom. Went back to his bedroom, got a rifle, came back to the bedroom, opened the window, one shot, bam, dropped that cow right in the garden, put the gun away, went back, got back into bed. That's my grandpa. When he got up later that morning, called Mr. Sickle, said, "You better call the meat wagon. You got some stuff in my garden." Well, my grandpa didn't have any more cows in his garden after that. And he wasn't prosecuted or anything. Now, you got to understand, we lived out in the country. You can't do that in the city. Don't go shooting stuff out your window. All right? When you live out in the country where I grew up, you can do that. Don't do that. All right? But why did I tell you all those crazy stories? My family wasn't perfect, but there was a legacy of faith passed down. And so it doesn't matter what's happened in your family situation, if you will love God, understand His covenant, and obey His voice, He'll allow you to be such a godly influence, not only with your children, but with your nieces and nephews and your grandchildren, that you'll impact them for generations. You with me? That's something that we need to believe for and teach. Now, the reason some cultures seem to excel in some areas is because they pass this stuff down. They teach their kids. Everybody say, teach their kids.
Teach their kids.
They teach their kids about their family, not just the nutty ones. All right? But we need to adhere to the principles so that we can reap the rewards. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at another example of this principle. God is a God of families. And we're talking about leaving a legacy of faith. Second Timothy chapter 1. Okay, notice verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, Timothy was not his physical son, but his son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, notice verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I've made remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Now let's back up and examine this statement. I mentioned this last week. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. Now forefathers means ancestors. Now how can you serve God from your ancestors? Especially this man, since we know that he didn't meet Jesus until he encountered him on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he was living a lifestyle that was contrary to the things of God. He was persecuting the church with great success. It wasn't until Jesus arrested him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, he saw the glory of God, and he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." I love God. He has a sense of humor. He said this to Paul. Now think about this. This man's laying on the ground, been knocked off his horse by the power of God. And Jesus says, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Y'all with me? In other words, and Paul wrote and said, I thought I was doing God a service. He said, but I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. So he was ignorant of the things of God, in unbelief. How can he make this statement, I serve God with a pure conscience from my forefathers? Well, there's one little word in there that's translated from. It's a very poor translation. It's the Greek word apo, A-P-O. And the word apo literally means because of. So Paul literally said, I serve God with a pure conscience because of my forefathers. In other words, somebody back there up the line had an influence on me to seek after the things of God. That's why Paul became a Pharisee. He was influenced by a father or a grandfather or an uncle. Are you with me? Because of my ancestors, I'm serving God today with a pure conscience. Now, watch this. He goes on to say this to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, without ceasing. I've made remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of all your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now notice the next verse. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in you also. And so here he's saying to Timothy, you know, I see the sincere faith that's in you. And that was the same faith that was in your mother. And the same faith that was in your grandmother. And so here we can see that legacy of faith passed down. Now, there may be instances or times when we've ministered to our families, we've done all the things, and it seems like it's not working. It seems like they're just going their own way, doing their own thing. You hold fast to that covenant. You hold fast to God's word. See, you do your best to teach and train your children. It's important that you do it early, when they're young. You know what I mean? Don't wait till they're 18 to start instructing them about spiritual things. Guess what? Too late. Now, that's not to say you don't share, but I'll show you the most important way or the most powerful way to impact generations. It's not just by preaching at them. Are you with me? You got to do that. You got to teach them. But there's a more powerful way to do that and to impact them. So here we can see this legacy of faith in the life of Timothy with his mother and with his grandmother. Now, we're going to look at a couple more verses of Scripture. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. I want to show you something in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Talking about a legacy of faith. God is a God of families. He identifies with families. Deuteronomy chapter 11. See, you never know what will happen or when it will happen that your wayward kids come to the Lord. See, and many times you just have to trust God, believe God, you did what you could do, now you put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in the Word. Keep thanking God for their deliverance and their salvation. I don't care how far out there they get. Did you hear me? Amen. I said, I don't care how far out there they get. I remember many, many years ago, there was a guy in a town. Peg and I got married and we moved to Newcastle. I was already living there, but she came to live with me after we got married in my bachelor apartment, my little efficiency apartment. It was small, man. It was small. But anyway, I worked for a company that had a store at the mall in Newcastle. And this is back in 1979, you know. And, you know, back then, I think Saturday Night Fever was the album that was the hit. And so everybody's trying to dress like that, you know. Earth, Wind, and Fire was my favorite group. And, you know, so those are the times. Some of y'all remember. See, some of y'all are like, Earth, Wind, and who? Don't worry about it. They're still out there touring, but I don't listen to them much. I got better things to do. But anyway, there was a guy in that town who was a pimp. And when I started working at the store, everybody pointed him out to me. See that guy over there? Yeah, watch out for him. He's a pimp. You know, he was like low on the food chain. You know, he's the most rotten guy you'll ever run into. Well, the guy dressed pretty sharp, you know. And I tried to dress a little sharp, only I had a problem with my shoes. I couldn't get my shoes figured out. You know, I was wearing platform shoes. They hurt my feet, so I went to the other extreme, started wearing Earth shoes. Y'all remember Earth shoes? Make your calves look like Popeye, you know. So anyway, this guy was always sharp dresser, and he come sliding through the mall. I remember one time he came by, and I was, you know, I was the assistant manager in the store, and he says, hey, blood, what it look like? What it is? I'm like, what it is? What it is? What it is? What? What is? You know, and he sort of walked sideways when he walked, you know. And so I remember sometime later, there was a Giant Eagle store, or as we say, Eagle in Pittsburgh, Giant Eagle store in Pittsburgh. And, you know, this is before Peg and I got married. And so being a young guy, unmarried, I worked for an insurance company later that year, but before the insurance company, I'm still working for the store. So I'd get off work, I'd go home, go to bed, get up 3 o'clock in the morning, go to the grocery store. Long as I get up for work, who cares? And so it's late at night, I'm at the grocery store, and after I got up, I got in the Word, and I'd been praying that day, and so I had a habit of praying in the Spirit a lot, still do. So I'm in the grocery store, had a glorious time worshiping God in prayer, and got there, hadn't talked to anybody before I got to the store. So I get in the store, and this pimp comes walking up to me. He says, hey, blood, what it is? What's going on? And when I opened my mouth, the only thing that came out was, Jesus! And he looked at me, he said, as he's walking by, he said, I heard that! I heard that! Just, he got away from me. And I'm thinking, oh, that was a dumb thing to say. Jesus, that's all I could think to say. I hadn't talked to anybody for hours. I'd been praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, several weeks later, I was in that same grocery store on a Saturday. And I heard somebody yelling from the other side of the store. Praise Jesus! Praise Jesus! Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! And they come running at me, not walking, running. And I'm thinking, this is what I'm thinking, who in the world is this nut? You know, and they're running at me. Praise Jesus. And I turned around. It was this guy, used to be the pimp, had gotten saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And said, I've got him in my life now. I've got him in my life now. And the only reason he came running up to me was that one morning, early in the morning, when he said, what it is, bro? And I said, Jesus. So he figured, you must know what I'm talking about. And that stuck with him. So why'd I tell you that funny story? Don't give up on your kids. I don't care what they do. I don't care where they go. You keep believing God. And most importantly, keep loving them. Keep loving them. You know, I had a conversation with my son many, many years ago. I said, you know, I don't care. I do care. I am concerned. I poured into you many years of good stuff. But whatever you do in life, know this, I will always love you because you will always be my son. So he knows there's always a connection there. You know, and sometimes your kids do some things, you just got to grit your teeth and you go, oh, no. You know what I mean? Can anybody identify with that? See, but you love them anyway. You love them anyway. Don't let that deter you from taking advantage of that grace. God is a God of families. Now, Deuteronomy 11, you got it? Let me show you how you can impact your family for generations. Now, this is the Old Testament pattern, all right? The Old Testament's the pattern for the Christian life. Notice verse 18, Deuteronomy 11. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and when you write them, and you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. Why? Verse 21 tells us, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Notice the last part of this verse. as the days of heaven upon the earth. In other words, God wants your family to be so blessed, wants your life to be so rich and so fulfilling that it's like heaven on earth. I don't know where this idea came from that, you know, it's the will of God that you just struggle and just barely get along. But when you get to heaven, everything's going to be cool. It's going to be nice up there. No, God wants you to have a little heaven on earth. But in order for you to do that, you're going to have to wrap yourself in the Word. You're going to have to wrap yourself in the Word. See, being born again, going to church is not enough. You need to wrap yourself in the Word. Now, when it says talk of it when you're in your house and talk of it when you walk in the way, and let it be like it's, you know, write it on the doorpost and write it. You know, there are actually people that do that. Have Scripture on the doorpost of the house and have Scripture on the stairways going up into the house and over the door. Well, what God really wants is the Word in your heart and in your mouth, and not so much that you're preaching at everybody all the time, but you're a living epistle. Wrap your life in the Word and live it. Live it. Let the Word be evident in everything that you do, in everything that you say. Let the Word impact the entirety of your life. Don't just know it, but believe it and do it. Let it be a lifestyle. And that way people can easily identify the life of God in you. And God will enrich your life, not only yours, but the lives of your children. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Bill, I'm going through a tough time. Well, who hasn't from time to time? Wrap yourself in the Word and let it impact your life and your family. Now, let's look at one last passage. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. All right. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, and I'm going to pull some things out of this psalm that I think will really, really help you. Psalm 84. Just follow along with me. Notice verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Notice verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Notice verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, what does that mean? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, you know, many times we often read verses of Scripture without understanding what they really mean, and so we sort of flippantly quote them. You know, like there's many years ago, I ran into a friend, a co-worker, who was going through a difficult time. And I knew that she wasn't putting into practice biblical principles to help her overcome. She was waiting for God to do something. Well, God has already done all He's going to do through the redemptive work of Christ. And He's given us tools to work with. One of those tools is faith. Amen. But yet she was sitting back waiting for God to do something. She was not actively using the tools that God had given her. And so I encountered this woman. We work for the same insurance company. I said, hey, sister, how you doing? And she said this, well, I'm just looking to the hills from whence cometh my help. Well, that's nice. And you know what I said to her? I said, you can quit doing that. And she looked at me like, what in the world is wrong with you? And I said to her, God ain't hiding out in the hills no more. Well, why did I say that? I wanted her to realize that she can't take that scripture and rest on it. When Jesus said, have faith in God, and here's how to do it. So she shifted back to the old covenant. I'm looking to the hills from whence cometh my help. Well, He's already come from the hills. Amen. and he's told us what to do. Now it's up to you to take that tool and use it. Amen. She's still waiting on God. You with me? Mm-hmm. So I had to shake up her thinking a little bit. So many times people read a scripture and just without understanding how to use the tool that's implied, they just throw something out. You know, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Well, that's nice. What does that mean? Now I'm going to show you. Notice that verse again. We're in Psalm 84, and we're reading verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, the word strength in this verse is a little two-letter word, oz, O-Z. And that literally means whose security, whose boldness. It also means force. But I like this. The word oz literally means loud. Blessed is the man whose loud is in the Lord. Now, what? That doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you understand the import of that verse. If God is really your confidence and your strength, you won't be quiet about it. You'll talk about it quite often. In fact, some people may consider you a little bit loud about it. Are you with me? So you can't pull this verse out of the bottom drawer just because you feel like it every once in a while. No, you got to live it. Blessed is the man whose strength or loudness is in the Lord. Well, if your strength is in the Lord, then you will exhibit that every day. I don't know about you, but I realize that my physical body gets strength from food that I put in it, fuel. All right? That would be like me saying, you know, I know I'll nourish my body if I have some food. Well, knowing that is not enough. What I've got to do is go get some groceries, prepare them properly, cook it, and eat it. Just knowing that I've got food and it'll nourish my body is not enough for me to stay nourished. You all understanding this? So blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Well, if your strength comes from the Lord, then you'll partake of the Lord every day. Some of y'all didn't get it. All right. If your strength is in the Lord, you'll draw upon Him every day. Amen. Not just pull Him out of the bottom drawer when a problem comes up.
All right.
Y'all with me? Amen. Okay, let's go a little further. All right. Notice verse 5 again. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of men. Here's one other thing I want to mention to you about men. One of the things that we purposed to do several years ago was focus on men. Because I know this for a fact. A church is only as strong as its men. Thank God for godly women. Are you with me? But there's something about the mind of God that when He wants to do something or wants to initiate something, He always, especially in a family, guess who He comes looking for? Pop. A man. The Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, says, I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed. Husbands, things aren't right in your family, God's going to come looking for you. Now, if you're living your life in such a manner that you're distracted or you're caught up with a lot of meaningless junk, then God will find your wife or find somebody in that family to try to get things straight. But He can first of all come looking for you. You know what I heard Catherine Kuhlman say one time? Catherine Kuhlman, y'all know who Catherine Kuhlman was? I had the privilege of being in a couple of her meetings when I was a teenager. She said, I didn't want this ministry. She said, but the Lord shared with me, He offered it to several men. They turned it down. And so that mantle fell on me. She said, I wasn't looking for it. Are you with me? And so that's not to say that women don't have a place. They do. There is a vital role. But in a family situation, we've got to understand that God's going to come after you, Pop, first. You with me? And we can't get away from it. You know, many times we try to slough it off, you know. But God will come looking for you. He come looking for me many times. You with me? God, God has planned for someone to take charge. Men, if you're in a family situation, that's you. Be a man. Have integrity. Be strong. You understand me? Fulfill your role and your purpose. Don't wimp out. You know, and many times guys think for some reason that if I can be a player. You know what a player is? A player is a slave to his flesh. Not a real man. See, you can make babies without being a real man. You can be a male and make babies. Any male can make babies as long as everything anatomically is correct and there's no, you know what I mean. This isn't biology 101. But it takes a man to be a father. Amen. And to pour into those children and to train them, raise them up, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you know why God used Abraham to the extent that he did? You've got to understand this. Abraham was not perfect. Abraham had some nuts in his family. In fact, he was one of them. He was one of them. I mean, Abraham, when the Lord started talking to Abraham, he had to radically change this guy's thinking. You know the first thing Abraham was instructed to do by God? Get away from your family. Just get up and move. Because I'm going to take you someplace that you'll never get to as long as you stay here. Get away from your family. Now, his family, Ur of the Chaldees, they worship the moon. Now, you might think, what kind of idiots worship the moon? They still do it today. First thing God said was, get up and get away from your family. Abraham said, where am I going? He said, I'll show you. Just trust me. Get. So he did. Took Lot with him, which he perhaps shouldn't have done, but he did. And then God started to reveal himself to him. You know, it took Abram 25 years before he started to believe God. God would come up to him and say, you know, I'm going to bless you. You know, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And Abram said, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to bless you with a child. And so, you know, he and Sarah got to scheming, trying to figure this thing out. And Sarah's like, well, I've never been able to have children. I'm old now. I'm in my 90s. You know, must be Hagar. And Abram said, yes, amen, that's right. Well, guess what? They missed it. They missed it. And so God gave Abram, that's not what I was talking about, man. Through Sarah, and you know what they would do? God would declare his promise, and they'd laugh at God. They're like, you got to be kidding me. It took a while for them to get it. But finally, they got it. Once he got it, he was on. You know what I mean? He was on. But why did God choose Abram to begin with? For one reason only. He said this, for I know him, that he will command his children after him. In other words, I can use this man because he will take what I share with him and he'll pour it into his children. And their children will pour it into their children. Amen. Are you with me? That's how you can establish God's covenant for generation after generation after generation after generation. We need to tell our children, hey, here's what God did for me. Hey, here's how faith works. Here's what the Lord did in my life. He'll do the same thing for you. Are you with me? And don't only just share your successes, but show them when you missed it. You know what I mean? My daddy waited till I was 41, blew me away. But, you know, my dad was a character, boy. Yeah, you know you got another sister, don't you? I'm like, what? You know? You could have slapped me with a dish rag and I'd have fell right over. You know? And he got a kick out of it. You got to know my family, man. Oh, praise the Lord. God is a God of families. He wants your family to be blessed. He wants your family to be rich. That means to have more than enough. But in order for that to happen, number one, men, you got to take your responsibility, fulfill your role. Number two, we've got to trust in that covenant. Number three, we've got to wrap ourselves in the Word and live it. Live it every day. All right? Blessed is the man whose strength is the Lord. You don't pull him out of the drawer every other week. If he's your strength, you'll be loud about it. People will understand and know it because they see it in you and they hear it in you. And sometimes they think it might be a little loud. You know, hey, turn the volume down, Mr. Christian guy. I had a guy one time. I'm working with these guys, and somehow the subject of politics comes up. And I don't talk politics, and as you guys know here at the church, I don't endorse candidates, you know. And there are many of us who get involved in politics. Brother Victor really has helped a lot of people get elected. And, you know, normally around election time, you know, they'll pop in, they'll come in, and I'll say, hey, how you doing? And I'll give them a platform. I won't do that. And so, but the subject of politics come up, and one guy says, well, you know what I don't like about him, talking about a particular candidate. He said, that's that religious right. You got to watch out for that religious right. And all the other guys got quiet. Yo, Bill's over there. And so I leaned back from my chair. I said, you talking about me, the religious right? Hey, that's me, man. He didn't know what to say. I'm not ashamed about it. But sometimes they want you to turn the volume down. Hey, I know you're saved. I know you love Jesus. Turn the volume down. No, don't turn the volume down. Blessed is the man whose strength and loudness is in the Lord. Don't pull him out of the drawer just when you have a problem. But live it every day. Live it every day. Wrap yourself in the Word, and God will bless your family. Now, if it seems like they're getting off track, you stay in faith. Keep loving them. Stay in faith. I don't care what they do, where they go. Just know that God's covenant is working. And you need to have faith in it. And when you pray, just like Paul was praying for Timothy, who I remember in my prayers, he's literally talking about making a memorial in heaven. When he's praying, he's talking about all the great things that Timothy's done, talking about the faith that his mother had and the faith that his grandmother had. And literally what this means is that in heaven, when God considers Timothy, he sees this memorial that Paul has built. He can't get away from it. I heard a minister say this one time many years ago. He said, you know, the Lord said something to me that shocked me. He said, the Lord said to me, I'm not going to let you fail. And this man said, Lord, better men than me have failed. Why aren't you going to let me fail? He said, the Lord said to him, because I got your mama in my face. I'm not going to let you fail. Well, I'd love for God to say that about our kids. Amen. Because you're in His face, building a memorial. And so you need to have faith in that covenant. Father, you declared that I'd be saved and my house. So I thank you for the salvation of my kids. You with me? I thank you for their deliverance. God's word will always work. But do your part up front. Okay? Pour into them strength, character, and purpose. All right? Let's stand. I'm done. We'll continue this next week. Amen?